Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, I'll be reading verses 4 through 9. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? And also from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, everything is not always as you expect it to be on April Fool's Day. Today seems like another ordinary day during an ordinary time of year. Palm Sunday is here, and so we know Easter is just around the corner. It comes around this time of year for most of us, although some of us who thought we'd be here this Easter aren't with us this Easter. Well, some of us who think we will be here next Easter may not be with us next Easter. Life takes unexpected twists and turns, and everything's not always as it seems to our eyes or our expectations. So our seemingly ordinary lives of cooking and cleaning and working and sleeping, planting and harvesting aren't really all that ordinary, after all. Life is dynamic, it changes, it moves, it often morphs from one thing into another on a regular basis. What one generation worried about is nothing worth thinking about to this generation. At one moment you're a single person, and then you're married with children, and then maybe you're an empty nester, and then maybe a widowed person. Life takes these unexpected twists and turns. And at each stage of life, there seems like there's always an urgency to be saved from something. A lot of people woke up this morning with an urgency to be saved from something. To be saved from singlehood. To be saved from childhood. To be saved from our adult responsibilities. To be saved from the creditor or from boredom, from parents, from the relentless return of Monday mornings. Woke up with a desire to be saved from something. Hosanna of Palm Sunday celebrations means save us now. It's an urgent cry, save us. Palm Sunday has come around again, but God's word speaks to us afresh this April morning. God's word speaks to us in our lives and where we are today. Holy Spirit makes the necessary connections to us in our lives and what tells us what we need to hear. So in this familiar passage on this not-so-ordinary April day, we're once again invited to join Jesus on this journey in Holy Week. If we were walking along with his disciples up to this day, we would remember Jesus making some strange remarks about suffering, about being rejected by the religious establishment, about being killed and rising again in 3 days. You see, we shouldn't overestimate, as common and familiar as Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter are as Christian celebrations and holidays, we shouldn't overestimate the cosmic scope of the events of this week. The very Son of God is about to be beaten, abused, condemned, and executed. All the hosts of heaven, and as far as we know, hell too, are holding their breath to see how all these things are going to pan out in the end. It feels odd for me to celebrate Palm Sunday as a joyful and a victorious event, as so many do and so many churches do, and not necessarily wrongly either. But if to me it feels kind of like celebrating a wedding anniversary when the former spouse has been out of the picture for years because of a divorce, yet you still celebrate the wedding anniversary. There's a twinge of bitterness to Palm Sunday celebrations. Jesus felt it. The Bible says his face was set like flint towards Jerusalem. He was stone-faced. He had a stone-faced determination to do God's will, God the Father's will, as he headed into Jerusalem. I always envision the face of Rocky Balboa, actually, in the movie Rocky IV, when he's heading down the aisle in the final matchup with Ivan Drago, and you see his stone-faced determination heading toward the ring. Jesus' face was set like flint. In the recent movie, Act of Valor, there's a quote referring to Navy SEALs that goes like this. There's a blood brotherhood between us. If you're not willing to give up everything, you've already lost. If you're not willing to give up everything, you've already lost. Well, Jesus was willing to give up everything for the Father's will in order to bring salvation to God's people, God's beloved. So take a walk with me this morning, if you will. Let's walk as if we had been walking with Jesus up to this point in his life and ministry. And let's see what and who we can see along the way. You remember Peter. I'm sure you remember him and that incident with Peter and Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. And you remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "The Christ." And, well, you remember Jesus went on talking about how the Christ must suffer and die and then rise again. And then Peter tried to rebuke him and said, no, Savior, not you. And what does Jesus call him? He says, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me. And then later I remember Jesus talked about a rich young man and how he needed to leave some things behind in this world for his own sake, but also for the sake of the gospel. And yes, it was right after that when we were going up to Jerusalem with the disciples, and there was again, Jesus said it again. He said he was going to suffer and die. He would be betrayed. We didn't know what he was talking about. In fact, James and John got into this squabble about who would sit at Jesus' left hand or right hand when they came into the kingdom. And there was this blind man too, Bartimaeus, I believe his name was. Jesus healed him, and he said his faith made him well. Maybe if we had faith, we could have seen why Jesus was really going up to Jerusalem. But we really had no idea at the time. We'll never forget the day when we finally arrived in Jerusalem. We paused at the Mount of Olives near Bethphage and Bethany. There we could look over the whole city of Jerusalem, and we had a bird's eye view of the temple itself. Then Jesus told two of his disciples to do the strangest thing. He said, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. We had no idea what Jesus wanted with a colt, the foal of a donkey that had never been ridden before. This was during the time of the Passover, so people were very hospitable, and anyone would allow us to use a colt without a problem. Oh, sure, some people had questions, but they let the disciples take the colt. And it was just another ordinary day in Jerusalem when they entered that city with Jesus, but ordinary for Jerusalem meant a mess of emotions. A mess of emotions in this city. Fears and hopes and expectations, anger and rage. The Romans controlled the city politically, economically, militarily. They had guards stationed at the gates of the city when they entered. Uptight soldiers walked the streets, just waiting for another riot to break out during that Passover season. Everywhere you went, you saw swords and shields and spears. The Jewish people were furious in this time of Jesus, especially the zealots. How can God's people be held in this sort of bondage for so long? Oh God, come and save us, was the cry. It was the cry of the hearts of many people. Well, the scriptures spoke about a Messiah, a Savior who would come from God, and everyone in the land thought that this would have been a perfect time for the Messiah to come and to save them from the Romans. And well, they were singing songs with that hope and that expectation. Songs like the one from Psalm 118. Save us now, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. It's very interesting that these words come from the same Psalm 118. The same psalm that speaks of the cornerstone that would be rejected. And how ironic that the same people singing these songs and shouting Hosanna and waving the branches are the same ones in a few days will reject the cornerstone, will reject Jesus. For the way they treated Jesus that day as he entered Jerusalem, you would think that this man from Nazareth was a king or something. People were laying their cloaks on the ground as Jesus entered on his colt. And everyone waved these palm branches high in the air, and they symbolized victory. That's what the palm branches are doing, victory. The king has come. The king has come to town. And you would have thought that the Romans were packing their bags at the sight of Jesus. But the Romans weren't going anywhere, were they? But as they entered Jerusalem, it was obvious. These Romans must have thought these Jews were crazy to cause so much of a fuss over this guy riding into town on a donkey. If he was anyone worth noticing, he would have been riding on a stallion instead. But for the people in Jerusalem that day, this was no ordinary day. It was a joyous day. For them, it seemed their king had arrived. Their Savior had come to town. For them, the kingdom of David was finally coming. You see, they had a huge background of understanding of the scriptures, of expectations. Anyone who knew their scriptures would have thought that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah as he rolled into Jerusalem on a donkey that day. I too thought that the prophecies of the scriptures were being fulfilled. I mean, it was obvious. You know 2 Samuel 7, where it says, "The Lord declared to David that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So we're waiting for this to happen. We all knew that Jesus came from the line of David. This was it. The kingdom of David is here. It's happening on this day in Jerusalem. And I'll combine that prophecy with the one from Zechariah 9:9 of the Old Testament. You too have been laying down your cloaks and waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna too. It says in Zechariah 9:9 of the Old Testament, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." It says it right there in the prophecies of long ago. This is what would happen. And now we see Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. The Romans didn't know the scriptures, of course. Otherwise, they would have arrested Jesus for claiming to be a king or some kind of king. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law sure understood what Jesus was implying by riding into town on a donkey. Mark 11, verse 18, a little further in our reading, says that they began to think of ways to kill him. Even with the scriptures being so obviously fulfilled that day, the religious leaders refused to believe, and their hearts were hardened. Jesus was misunderstood by the religious leaders. He was misunderstood by the Romans. He was misunderstood by his own followers. The religious leaders thought he was blaspheming God. They wanted his disciples to be quiet. And they told Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." Jesus said, "If they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. All creation will cry out." Jesus warned the religious leaders that day because he said they did not recognize the time of God's coming. They did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Although that was a joyous day for many people when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was also a day marked with an ominous feeling, a foreboding. You could see it on Jesus' face. His face was set like flint toward Jerusalem, as the Bible says. He wasn't rejoicing with everyone else. In fact, Luke reports Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he entered the city. He said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." Jesus was, he is, the King unknown, the King unexpected. Those words of Jesus to the Pharisees, they ring in my head. If you, even you, you who know the scriptures so well, if you only knew this day what would bring you peace. Oh, Jesus was and is a king, just not the type of capricious, power-hungry, world domineering sort of king, maybe what we think about when we think of worldly kings. King Jesus comes to town, it says, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey. Jesus is the unknown king because many find it difficult to believe in a king who would suffer and die on a cross. The Romans thought this was funny, and to mock him, they put the sign above the cross. It said, "King of the Jews." Mark corrects our triumphalistic understanding of the Christian life. For when Mark wrote this gospel, it was a time of Christian persecution where the believers were persecuted by both the Jews and the Romans alike. The life of a committed and dedicated Christian doesn't necessarily lie on easy street. Being a disciple does not guarantee a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. The life of a Christian dedicated to serving Christ goes along the way of Golgotha, the way of the skull. And so Mark reminds the suffering Christians of his day of the suffering of Jesus. His whole gospel points to the cross, right up to the point where the Roman centurion standing in front of the cross says, "Surely this is the Son of God." The disciples get Jesus wrong. The religious leadership get Jesus wrong. The crowds get Jesus wrong. But in the end, it was the Roman soldier, the non-church goer, who gets Jesus as he stands there and watches him die on the cross and says, "Surely this is the Son of God." Today, God continues to lift up the cross and to draw people to himself through Christ crucified. There's something about the cross. There's something about the suffering of Jesus that connects with everyone, I think, religious or not. As the song from R.E.M. goes, everyone hurts sometimes. Everyone hurts sometimes. And I think that cross and the suffering of Jesus connects with folks. There's something about the suffering of Jesus that puts us in touch with our own suffering. It's not popular today to spend a lot of time thinking about and meditating upon the suffering and death of Jesus. We'd like to fast forward to the so-called good parts of the gospel story. The resurrection, the ascension, the glorification, the new heavens and new earth, and not think about the suffering part. You see, Mark's gospel was good news, and it was good news to a real world of suffering and hurting believers. And it is, still is good news today too, in the midst of terrorist attacks and wars and persecutions, political corruption, muggings and murders. You see, living the Christian life means embracing the cross, not just the cross of Christ, but our own crosses too, embracing our own suffering as part of real life. Embracing our own suffering in Christ means that God may transform what some may have intended for evil to use for something good and for his glory. We become wounded healers as we live and work in this world, and God is able to use our suffering, past, present, and future, to effect good in the lives of others. So the gospel continues to point us to the way of the cross. See, there's great irony in the air when we hear in Jerusalem, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's great irony in the waving of palm branches, the laying down of cloaks. There's great irony in the victory celebration on Palm Sunday. It's a celebration fit for the coronation of a king, but it was the beginning of the passion, intense suffering of Jesus on his way to the cross. The Son of God comes to town in humility, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, just as the scriptures predicted so long ago. But this Palm Sunday party is over just as fast as it began. And this is what fascinates me about this piece of scripture. Did you catch it in verse 11? As soon as Jesus gets into Jerusalem, he hightails it out of there in verse 11. Because it was getting late, it says. He too probably knew that the hotel prices were cheaper outside the city. And the next day he returns with a full head of steam and he clears the temple. See, Palm Sunday isn't as black and white as we might think, and not as clear-cut celebration. It's really a paradox, an enigma, a mess of emotions, really. Enter the King Unknown. There are unexpected events about to take place this week. Well, maybe some of us have come to this worship service on this ordinary April day with ordinary expectations of meeting God, or not. Maybe we wanted to simply celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem this Palm Sunday and not think about him again until Easter when he rose again from the grave. But maybe God has something more for you today and maybe more for you this week as you think about, as you meditate on the suffering and death of the Savior. Our gospel this morning invites us to enter into the suffering and death of Jesus, for Good Friday is coming. And as we do, may we also embrace our own suffering, pick up our own crosses, and may we find hidden strength and courage to become the wounded healers and servants of Christ in our own world and our own lives. And may we not miss the time of God's coming to us. You know, the time when the Holy Spirit taps your shoulder and whispers to you about that great, great love of God in Christ Jesus. Healed by his stripes, we gaze at the cross. May we be able to declare, surely this is the Son of God. May we truly know King Jesus in his suffering so that we may truly know him in his victorious living, victorious resurrection. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, in the mystery that this day includes, we bite our nails waiting to see how our lives will turn out and what will become of this troubled world. And yet at the same time, we rest secure in the knowledge and the certain hope that our lives in this world belong to you. Though there is suffering, you are with us. Though there is uncertainty, your love and sovereign providence goes before us. Though we do sin and are not perfect, Jesus was perfectly obedient for us all the way to the cross. So we praise you for your grace and thank you for your mercy today. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, may you once again remind us of your great, great love. May you refresh our faith and renew the passion within us to take the gospel message to all the nations of the world. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.